get up on the podium. I just realized that, in case you wanted to grab that. I'll set it right here. We're going to begin by reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn there, we'll go ahead and just read through the text. This is one area where I do see a misprint in the booklet. It says 1 through 6. Actually, we're going to read 1 through 9, and this study is going to be based upon that. Psalm 19, 1 through 9. And it says in verse 1, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." In verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today, we're going to continue looking at timeless truths that never change, even when the world around us is changing constantly. And last time, we talked about the nature of God's word and how to obey it. And in the process, we identified a misconception of God's word that hampers our obedience to it, and this misconception was the viewing of God's word as merely a book rather than a living person. And we saw again last time that this misconception interferes with our obedience because it causes us to misunderstand the purpose of God's word. It reduces the nature of God's word to information, and it prompts us to approach the scriptures as though they were basically a divinely inspired how-to manual on how to obey God. And last time we saw that God's word is far more than a book, it's a living person. And we saw that as we recognize this, it prompts us to approach the scriptures less like a manual on how to do things for God and more like a biography to help us to know God. We talked about this yesterday. You can check out the full message on the Edinburgh Camp website. If you go to the website, there's a link right in the front that says check all the messages out. You can find the messages, all of them from the morning and from the evening, on there. And so you can click that link right in the front page. But this time, we're going to continue on the subject of obeying God's word one more time. And we're going to do this in order to address another misconception that hampers well-intentioned believers' efforts towards obedience. And this second misconception is regarding the source, or should I say sources, of God's truth. And yes, I did just say that there is more than one source of God's truth, more than one source of God's revelation. But as yesterday, bear with me, and it'll make sense eventually. And if you just look at the title, it kind of shows you right in the title where I'm going with this. And also, the text that I just read affirms this statement. So, a common misconception, let's unpack these two sources of God's revelation identified in Scripture, and we'll go from there. But in the process of identifying them, we're going to talk about how they relate to one another and how we should interact with them. And so the first source of God's truth that we're going to unpack is Scripture. The first source is Scripture. And the best way to describe this source of God's revelation is that it is the supreme source of God's truth. It is the supreme source of God's truth. And there are three ideas implicit in this description. Okay, first, when we say that the Scriptures are the supreme source of God's truth, we're saying that Scripture is final. We're saying that it's final. That is to say, Scripture is the highest authority, therefore it is the last word. It is the end of any debate. What it says goes, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not necessarily. When it speaks, we fall into line, whether we like it or not. That's what we mean when we say it is final. If we were to give an example that isn't perfect but might be helpful, the scriptures function in Christians' lives somewhat like the Supreme Court does in the life of Americans. People have all sorts of ideas about the way things should be and how things should be done, and we can debate these things back and forth, but in the end, the Supreme Court is the highest authority on matters of law, and they put debates to rest by saying this is how it is, and in that sense, their word is final. So once the Supreme Court speaks, the debate is over. And in a similar way, the scriptures are our highest authority in our lives, and they have the final say on our faith and our practice. We submit to them. We bring our lives into line with them, even when we struggle with what the scriptures are saying. Now, we can say this about the scriptures because this is exactly what Jesus said about them. And we can see this by looking at Jesus' own description of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, which is a verse that we looked at yesterday. So follow along with me. When I say, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps them and teaches them shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And in this passage, Jesus makes three declarations about the authority of the scriptures. He says that he came to fulfill them in verse 17, and this communicated Jesus' own personal respect for scriptural authority. He also said in verse 18 that all of scripture would be accomplished, and this communicated Jesus' own personal confidence in scriptural authority. And he also said, "Those who undermine the scriptures undermine the kingdom of God itself," in verse 19. And this communicated the eternal kingdom authority that is behind the scriptures. And with this in mind, it is entirely appropriate for us to view the scriptures as the final word on our faith and our practice. Jesus appeared to view them the exact same way. Thus, when we read and study the scriptures, we should not be looking for an opinion to consider. Do you follow me? We're not looking for opinions here. We're looking for God's final word to obey. Does this make sense? This is how believers approach the scriptures, and it's entirely appropriate to do so. Secondly, when we say that scripture is the supreme source of God's truth, we're saying that scripture is perfect. We're saying that it's perfect. And by perfect, we mean that everything in them, from Genesis to Revelation, is right and it is true. We're saying that every passage and every word is divinely inspired, not just certain portions that we happen to agree with or like better than others. And this is why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness." Not just some of the scripture, but all scripture is inspired by God and useful in these ways. Now, the perfection of the scriptures appears in Matthew 5:18, which is the passage that we just looked at. And if anything, I would argue that Jesus takes this idea even further than Paul does. And so I'm going to show it to you again. It says in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so Jesus is so emphatic about the perfection of the scriptures that according to him, even the smallest letters and strokes of the letters shall come to pass. And today, we would call the smallest portion of a letter a serif. Have you ever seen the word serif pop up when you're looking for your fonts in Microsoft Word or whatever? Serifs are talking about the little hooks on the ends of certain letters. Jesus was saying, in a sense, that even these little serifs were going to happen because the word of God was so perfect. And yes, he was speaking in hyperbole here, but his point was to drive home the absolute perfection of God's word in its entirety. Jesus had absolute confidence in what God's word said because he viewed it as perfect. And the saints before Jesus, during the Old Testament times, were saying the same things about it. And most notable among them was King David, who wrote in Psalm 19, the latter portion of the text that we just read, these words. And I'm going to put them up on the screen for you now. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. And so the scriptures are not only final, they are also perfect. And this should be a great comfort to us as believers, because in this world, there are rulings that are final, but are not necessarily perfect, right? In this world, there's all kinds of things that are said, this is the way that it is, but it doesn't mean it's right or perfect. And if we go right back to the Supreme Court, we can see examples of that. The rulings in the Supreme Court are final, but they're not always true and right. And there are certainly rulings that they have made, which history looks back on as mistakes today. Most notable among them would be the Dred Scott decision, which ruled that slaves were not citizens. And this was done in order to block their ability to argue for their freedom in court. This is a ruling that everyone looks back and says was a terrible, terrible thing to do, even though it was final at the time. And of course, there are rulings that are still highly questioned today, like Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion, and then Dobbs v. Jackson, which overturned it, and then Obergefell v. Hodges, which legalized same-sex marriage. And these are among the most notable that are debated today. But in all these cases, the court has ruled, but not everyone believes that the ruling was correct, because the Supreme Court is made up of fallen human beings. And when you have fallen human beings, there's always the possibility that they could have gotten these rulings wrong. So in this world, we can have finality without perfection. And this leads to pain and frustration, which we all experience. But the scriptures are both final and they are perfect at the same time. And for this reason, we can take great comfort in them. And we can also be confident that what they command is right. Even if we don't want to obey it, even if it's hard for us, we can be confident that we can bring our lives into line because they are final and they are perfect at the same time. Do you follow me so far? Good. Now, up to this point, what we've looked at should be fairly easy to digest for most people here. The scriptures are the final authority. What they command is perfect and true. Evangelicals like us tend to be good with these kind of things. But there is another concept implicit in the statement that we're unpacking now that can be more difficult to digest. However, if we don't follow through and process that one as well, we can slip into problems with understanding and obeying God's word as we should. And so here it is, all right? Scripture isn't the only source of God's truth. Scripture isn't the only source of God's truth. And when we say Scripture is the supreme source of God's truth, which is the statement we're unpacking now, we are suggesting that Scripture isn't the only source. When we say the supreme source, we are implicitly communicating that there is another source beside the Scriptures. And we've already mentioned this, and some of you have noticed this already. And I realize that to even suggest such a thing might cause all kinds of warning bells to start going off in our minds that make us feel like we're diminishing the authority of Scripture or like elevating other religious texts to equality. And just to be clear, we are not doing that here. In reality, when we speak of another source of God's truth, we are only speaking of the other source of God's truth that the Scriptures themselves clearly affirm, okay? Does anyone have an idea what this other source of God's truth might be that is so clearly affirmed in Scriptures? And I'll give you a hint. It's in the title of the sermon, okay? And so don't yell at Holy Spirit, okay? Yell at something else. Creation. Thank you. It's God's creation. God's creation is clearly and repeatedly affirmed as a source of His truth. And there are clear examples of this, but the most clear examples are seen in Psalm 19, 1-6, and Romans 1:20. And so I'm going to go ahead and put Psalm 19, 1-6 up. I'm not going to put it on the board. I'm going to read it again, but we read it initially. But let's look at it again now in this light. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a groom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices like a strong person to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden in its heat. And so David is speaking of how, I hope you're able to see here, David is speaking of how the stars in the sky communicate truths about God. And this is God's truth. It is God's truth. But it is received a different way than by reading the text of Scripture. Do you follow me? This is God's truth that is received a different way than by reading the text of Scripture. There's also Romans 1, 18 through 20, which is perhaps even more clear about this, that says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in all unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so according to Paul, the apostle, the lost world has no excuse for resisting God's authority, even without the Scriptures. Why? Because God's creation alone preaches his existence and his infinite wisdom. See it there? The Bible itself clearly affirms that God's truth is declared in both the Scriptures and in creation. And this is especially true of Psalm 19, 1 through 9, which places affirmations of God's creation and God's Scripture alongside each other, which is why we read that one in particular. And this truth is so clear, and it's so firmly established, that systematic theology has developed standard names for each source. And if you have, for the pastors in the room, or for anyone who's gone to Bible college, or anyone who's opened up a systematic theology textbook, you'll find these things right there in the very beginning of it, okay? This is what we're talking about. God's truth in his creation is called general revelation. God's truth in his creation... pardon me. Well, I should have had that verse up there before when I was reading it, but we'll move on now. God's truth in his creation is called general revelation. General revelation communicates God's existence and his greatness and wisdom, and it is sufficient to tell the world that God is there. And it even gives limited information about what God is like. However, a person can't find salvation through general revelation alone. More truth is necessary for that, and that's why there's another source of God's truth as well. And God's truth in the Scriptures is what we're talking about here. God's truth in the Scriptures is called special revelation. Anyone hear this before? Does this sound familiar? God's truth in the Scriptures is called special revelation. Special revelation communicates all the things that general revelation does not. But it doesn't stop there. It also explains man's fall in God's path to redemption through Jesus Christ. And so special revelation gives us the specific information needed to have a relationship with God. Sometimes it's called specific revelation for that reason. And again, salvation can't come with general revelation alone. Special revelation is essential to this, and this is why Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You need God's word. You need the special revelation to get there. However, because of the central importance of special revelation to people coming to Christ, it's easy to forget the general importance of general revelation in walking with God. And this leads us to the other source of God's truth. And you know, I'm going to say that again. We recognize as Christians that special revelation is essential here, that it's supreme, but we can become so focused upon that sometimes it's possible for us to forget just how important general revelation is to our day-to-day walk with the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that second source a little bit more now and how it relates to the other, okay? So the second source of God's truth is creation, and we are going to describe creation, this source of revelation, as an essential source of God's truth. Scriptures are supreme, okay? But this is essential. You can't ignore it. There are two sources of God's truth. And again, the Scriptures are supreme among them. But it is essential that we listen to God's truth in creation as well. And as we just saw earlier, the Scriptures are superior to God's creation in their ability to lead a person to Christ. And for this reason, it's appropriate to emphasize the Scriptures more heavily. All right, it's totally appropriate to do that. However, it's a mistake to write off creation as though it is an unimportant thing. Unfortunately, Christians can do this sometimes. They can focus on the scriptures only, and they can ignore the truth that is being presented to us every day all around us in creation. And they can do this with the best of intentions, but it happens. And with this in mind, with the time that we have left, I'm going to give you a three-step argument for why God's truth in creation is essential, and you must not ignore it, okay? Three-step argument for why God's truth in creation is essential, that we need to pay attention to it, and we can't ignore it, okay? The first step in this argument is that though creation is not equal in specifics, it is equal in authorship, okay? It is not equal in specifics, but it's equal in authorship, and here's what I mean. We've already seen that the scriptures are superior to creation in the sense that they contain specific details that lead a person to Christ, and creation doesn't have that. However, there is a sense in which the scriptures and the creation are equal, and that is that they both share the same author. Both the scriptures and creation were, if you will, written by God himself. And in this sense, they are both equally inspired by him. Does that make sense? Equally inspired. This reality has two significant implications, which are our next two arguments, and this is where we're going to kind of park and spend the rest of our time. Because creation is equally God's truth, we have an equal responsibility to at least pay attention to it and to listen to it. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be in the scriptures. Why? Because God speaks to us through them. However, we've clearly seen that God speaks to us through creation as well. And if this is the case, do we not have an equal responsibility to hear what God is saying to us through his creation? And what I'm going to do now is try to make this more practical and kind of bring this down to how this is applied to my life. And maybe you can kind of find your way in there as well. But some of you know me here. I've been coming to this camp for many years now. Others of you don't. But those who do know me know that I tend to be bookish, and I tend to be kind of nerdy, hence the description in the bio. You guys are reading the description in the bio. It's like Dan likes to kayak, and he likes to read books and play video games. And that sounds really not very intense, right? It's because I tend to be bookish and nerdy. And I've always been that way, actually. And for this reason, I've always been drawn to information. I've always been interested in history. I've always been interested in the sciences. However, if I may be candid with you, and I'm speaking for myself now, I don't necessarily speak for everyone else's experience, but I just want to know if you identify here at all. If I may be candid with you, my upbringing, my experience in the evangelical church didn't encourage me to pursue those things. If anything, it discouraged me from pursuing the arts and the sciences and such things as that in history. In the church environment I grew up in, I always got the distinct impression that the scholarly disciplines, like the histories and the sciences, were worldly pursuits that didn't really have any eternal value. The scriptures are what really matter. And for this reason, there was always this gnawing sense within me that every time I was reading something other than the scriptures, I was wasting precious time that was supposed to be invested in his kingdom. Have you ever felt that tension? Every time I'm reading something other than the Bible or doing something other than reading the Bible, I'm wasting time that could be invested in his kingdom. And this is part of why I became a pastor, because I am naturally inclined towards study, and I wanted to apply that gift towards what quote-unquote really matters, and that is the scripture. And don't get me wrong, I love studying the Bible to this day. However, over the years, as I have become more aware of what I'm showing you, I felt liberated to invest myself in the histories and in the sciences and even the arts as well. And I read these things. As I read them, I'm learning even more about God than ever before. Why? Because God is the author of everything we see around us. And thus, to study his creation is to study him. Does that make sense? So, not only is it not bad to study God's creation, it's good. And I would say it's even essential. And to overlook this negatively impacts our ability to understand the scriptures correctly. And I'm going to explain this with the last argument, okay? Because creation is equally God's truth, God's creation and his scriptures don't contradict, all right? Because they're equally God's truth, because God wrote them both, they don't contradict. They don't say different things. They say the same thing. The concept here is simple, just breaking it down. God authored the scriptures, and he authored creation. God is all-knowing and perfect. He never changes his mind. Therefore, what he authored in the scriptures cannot contradict what he authored in creation, and vice versa. Does that make sense? They're the same. They're the same author. So they don't contradict each other. God's truth in the world around us doesn't contradict what is written in the scriptures. It simply can't. God never contradicts himself. And understanding this is key to understanding God's word. How so? Let me explain what I mean. The reason this is important is because no matter where we are in history, no matter where we are in life, there always exists these quote-unquote seeming contradictions between science and scripture. There tends to always be seeming contradictions between them. And every era has its thing. I would say probably one of the bigger examples of that in today's era is regarding the age of the earth. A literal reading of scripture would seem to suggest that the earth is approximately 7,000 years old. Follow me? I mean, you read through, you count up the genealogies, you know, you tend to come to the idea that it's about 7,000 years old. But there is an awful lot of evidence in creation, specifically in the Earth's strata and the starlight that's coming to us from the telescopes, that the Earth is much, much, much older than that. So which is it? Is the Earth 7,000 years old, or is it millions of years old? Do you see the contradiction, or at least the seeming contradiction, and how these things are kind of coming up against each other? These are often presented to us as irreconcilable differences, and the world, this fallen world, forces us oftentimes to choose between them. They say, pick one. Do you pick science, or do you pick scripture? And you're not allowed to pick one without denouncing the other. You know, I can either believe in the scriptures and denounce all of the scientific evidence and adhere to a 7,000-year-old earth, or I can denounce the scriptures and embrace just what the creation says and go down that road wherever it leads. It's oftentimes presented to us as an either or, and if you pick one, you deny the other. However, in reality, these apparent contradictions, number one, they're not contradictions, right? But they are also fantastic opportunities to understand God's truth better. And that is because God authored both creation and scripture. And for that reason, they don't contradict each other. And so if we're seeing a contradiction, what does that mean? That means that we're reading one of them or both of them wrong. Problem isn't with the scriptures. Problem isn't with creation. Those are perfectly fine. God made those. God authored those. If we're seeing a contradiction, we're reading something wrong. And it's not just us. It's the world, too, that doesn't believe. They can be looking at the details and getting it wrong as well. But if there's a contradiction, it's on us. It's not on him. So when we see those contradictions, comparing the two is how we lean into God's truth and how we grow. Rejecting one for the other is, and forcing either-or decisions is a path to sin, whether it be towards, you know, atheism and rejecting God's word and his reality completely, or whether it be towards fundamentalism, where we completely dial in on the scriptures and reject everything else entirely. Both are a sin. Both will lead you to problems if you go down those roads. In this room, among us evangelicals, I think if we were to pick the side we'd lean towards, it would be fundamentalism. And so I'm going to just spend more time illustrating how that can happen. All right, and I'm going to illustrate that through a famous example that happened with Galileo. Are you guys familiar with this? Galileo, in 1632, he published a paper, and the paper has a really long name. I can't even remember it off the top of my head, so you have to go look it up. But he published a paper which claimed that the Earth and the planets revolved around the sun. In 1632, he had the audacity to publish a paper that said the Earth and the planets revolve around the sun, rather than the sun and the planets revolving around the Earth, which was believed at that time. And eventually, the Roman Catholic Church convicted Galileo of heresy for this and put him on house arrest for the rest of his life. Do you know that? Why would they do this? It's because of what the scripture seemed to be saying to them at the time. It was their genuine desire and passion to uphold the scriptures that encouraged that decision. And so let me give you some examples of scriptures that they were looking at and saying, Galileo is wrong, he's heretical. Here's an example. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and encircled himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. Psalm 93:1. The world is firmly established, it can't be moved. Also, Psalm 96. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples fairly. The world will not be moved. It says the same things in 1 Chronicles 16:30. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. To the church, the text seemed to clearly say that the earth did not move. Galileo, on the other hand, was looking at the sky through a telescope and concluding, the earth moves. You know, the earth clearly moves. And so both Galileo and the church were looking at God's truth, and they were coming up against a conflict. And in this particular case, Galileo was looking at things correctly, and the church was reading it wrong by dismissing creation in their efforts to uphold the scriptures. By dismissing creation, they were getting the scriptures wrong. And of course, now we can look back on what that conversation was hundreds of years ago and see that neither creation nor the scriptures were wrong. Yes, the earth does move around the sun. No, this doesn't contradict what God was saying in the scripture there. They were just understanding it incorrectly. But at the time, this apparent tension between the two led to interpretation problems. And does this make sense? This is how this happens. This apparent tension between creation and scripture still happens. It's always going to happen on this side of heaven. And one way to really get it wrong is to say, what I'm seeing and hearing, if it doesn't appear to line up with scripture, then it's wrong, period, and just dismiss it, okay? This may feel like faithfulness to God's word, but sometimes it can lead to misunderstanding of God's truth. Why? Because just like the Catholic Church with Galileo, we don't always read the text, we don't always understand and interpret the text correctly. What I'm trying to say here is it's okay to have a little humility and look at the text and say, this is what I think it's saying, but it's possible that I'm reading it wrong. You're not undermining the text when you do that. You're just open to the fact that, oh, I want to make sure I get it right, and I want to look at all the angles and compare them all. So instead of squashing everything that doesn't line up with our understanding of the text, take some time to carefully look at what you're hearing. Comparing the two can lead to a better understanding of what the text says. And just be careful about that, and it's okay to do that. Now, getting back to the young earth versus old earth debate, I'm just going to tell you now, there are many great Bible-believing Christians who believe in an older earth than 7,000 years. And they didn't get there by dismissing the text and saying, we don't believe in the Bible anymore. That isn't how they got to that position. They got there by comparing the two sources of God's truth and understanding that there were other ways to interpret Genesis 1 and 2 than that. And sometimes people can do that and say, oh, these guys are just rejecting scripture. That's not the case at all. It's okay. I'm not trying to convince you to believe that way. It's just, it's possible to come at the scripture that way. And so we need both sources of God's truth in our life. And in conclusion, thanks for bearing with me, by the way. That's the most didactic and teachy of the messages I'm going to bring. We'll be a little bit more normal tomorrow when we talk about resurrection. But scripture is supreme. It is absolutely foundational to everything. We need that to be able to carry out our evangelical mission. We need that to be able to come to faith in Christ and lead others to Christ. But we can't ignore God's truth in creation. And so pour over the word, but don't ignore creation as you seek to understand God and his truth. And tomorrow, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Pastor Andy was saying last night, the resurrection is central to our faith, and we are going to start unpacking some of those things in 1 Corinthians 15 tomorrow. And we're going to see that it's not only central to our faith, but it also affects our relationship with God's word as well. And so we'll tie this series of messages off at that time. So with that said, remember that scripture is supreme. Creation is essential. Don't ignore creation in your pursuit of God's truth. It is important. And with that said, will you bow your heads with me at this time? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the immense truth that is there, not only in the text itself, but also in creation and the interpretation opportunities that come by being able to look at what your created order tells us and tells the world. Father, we pray that we would grow ever closer to you, and that we would represent you well in the world as a result. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.